First John again this evening. First John has a lot to say to us about what it means to look like a Christian. And so I encourage you to find your way there. First John is writing, as he says at the chapter 5, verse 13. I'm writing these things so you can know you have eternal life. And so this is a help to us. How do we know we have eternal life? I think I may have handed out to you or discussed with you that there are some various summaries of this book. One is a book called Tests of Life by Robert Law. That's an older book. I can't remember now if it's maybe in the 1800s that he wrote. But he saw three tests of salvation life in 1 John. The test of righteousness, test of love, and the test of belief. And really sees them laid out right here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6 is the test of righteousness. 1 John 2, 7 to 11, the test of love, and 1 John 2, 18 to 28, test of belief. That's just samples of what weaves through the whole book. John Stott wrote a commentary and really borrows from Robert Law. It's kind of interesting sometimes for me to, as I'm doing my study, I'll read a commentary and I see who they use and try and track it down. Who actually started this discussion that others build on? And I hope you understand that when I'm saying things that especially seem insightful, perhaps brilliant, and just great helps to your understanding of Scripture, I can assure you they're not my ideas, okay? I have been studying and borrowing, and so don't ever think that, boy, that's just something I brilliantly came up with. I've been reading lots of other people who are tremendously helpful, and sometimes it all kind of molds together, and I'm not sure I could tell you who I was reading where I got that particular insight. But John Stott borrows from Robert Law, and he says there's a theological, moral, and social tests. The theological test, knowing Christ, he sees that in 1 John 3:23. I think one of these days I'll give you a little handout with it, just kind of summarizes this. I think it would be helpful to be able to have in your mind those three tests. The moral test, or is the test of obedience, 1 John 1:5, and the social test, the test of the love of the brethren, 1 John 4:7 and 8. And we see one of those key tests right here in 1 John before us, chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. He has spoken of our forgiveness in Christ, and last time in verses 1 and 2, he spoke of our advocate. So, I'm not writing, he says, so that you can, well, I know I've got forgiveness, so I'm going to live freely. If I have a get-out-of-jail-free card, I can't remember now if that helps you in Monopoly to... But no, it takes away a certain level of fear. I've already got an excuse. I'm already out of here. If we take that view of sin in our life, then we are missing the point. And so John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, I'm writing this so you will not sin. But if we sin, if one of us should sin, then we have an advocate with the Father. So that's important to keep in mind. He now continues with that in verses 3 to 6. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. If the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same as he walked. And so once again, this is, he's kind of beginning a new thought, and here it is. This is how we know we have come to know him. Or this is how we know we have salvation. Or sometimes it's described assurance of salvation. How do we know that we're saved? But notice how he describes what it means to be saved. This is how we know we have come to know him. New King James, I think, reads there that we know him. Literally in the Hebrew, it's the verb to know there is in the perfect tense. That's a past tense with continuing action. I have filled the cup. That means I did it in the past, but there's continuing results of that action. That's what the perfect tense is. I filled the cup. That doesn't tell you about the current situation. I filled the cup. It's done. Who knows when I did it? But I have filled the cup. I have completed the assignment, and it's still complete. I have come to know Christ. Now, if I tell you, that sounds different than if I said to you, I knew Christ. If I told you that I knew Christ, something in your mind would think, and you don't now, right? I mean, that's almost implied. Maybe not, but it's almost implied. I knew Christ. If someone says, yes, I knew Christ, your thought would be, uh-oh, what happened? There's a story here. Let me listen. Let me ask some questions. But if a person says, I have known Christ, past action continuing into the present. I began a relationship with Christ, and that word know is the word of relational. I have known Christ. I've entered into an intimate relationship with Christ. So how do I know that I've known Him? How do I know that I've entered into a relationship with Christ? By the way, sometimes we find different ways of describing the Christian life. Sometimes we get pretty much bogged down. I got saved. I trusted Christ. That's another one I like. But notice how John uses lots of expressions. I've come to know Christ. That's an interesting way to describe what it means. Someone who has come to know Christ. Or a believer. Often we talk about, I believed in Christ. But again, if I said, I believed in Christ, you might ask the question, do you still? That verb's a little vague. I am a believer. That's present tense. And in the New Testament, almost always, it's in the New a believer is someone who is believing in Christ. And so, how do I know I have come to know Christ? How do I know that I truly have a relationship with Christ built on my past trust in Him that continues into the future? How do I know? I don't think, and one, that's a question sometimes I think we should be willing to ask people. How do you know Christ? That's not a rude thing. Tell me about your relationship with them. If you were to know someone that has begun a relationship, maybe a friend calls you from a long time back and says, you know, I just want to let you know I'm going to be getting married. Oh, really? Tell me about this person. Oh, I'd really rather not. Oh, I'll pray for you. We need to talk. But typically, for example, we've been praying for our missionary getting ready to leave to Papua New Guinea, Delaine. She's announced that she's engaged, looking forward to marriage. I imagine if you were to call Delaine after service, was reminded, Delaine, that you're engaged. Tell me about Jesse. If you call on your cell phone, make sure your minutes are paid up. I'm sure she would take as much time as you want to tell you about Jesse, right? So tell me about. That's not an offensive question to someone who truly loves someone. You know Christ? Tell me about it. You've come to know Him? Tell me about it. Tell me about your relationship with Christ. And so, how do I know I've come to know Christ? Well, people typically tell you, well, I can remember praying a prayer. I signed a card. I've got it written right here in my Bible. This is the date I trusted Christ. What does John suggest for us? This is how I know I have truly come to know Christ, that my entrance into that relationship continues to this, is a valid relationship. I keep His commandments. I just want to say, before I go on to that evidence here, notice that. What does it mean to be a Christian? Is someone who has come to know Christ. I have known Him. And it has a continuing fruit. I've often been struck, have you? Matthew 7, when Jesus describes, starting verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. People say today, you know, as a Christian, Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. It's amazing how many people can quote that verse, isn't it? So they tell you, therefore, you shouldn't ask someone, question whether someone's truly a Christian. Well, notice what Jesus said. Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They are trying to hide among the sheep, acting like sheep. I heard of some prisoners criminals that escaped and literally put on sheep's clothing and hid in a pasture with sheep and escaped discovery. Deceptiveness. But his whole point is someone might look like a Christian. Beware. So what does Jesus say? You will know them by their fruits. Jesus is telling us not to judge in self-righteous condemnation of others, but do be discerning. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He's talking about judgment or discernment of religious profession. He goes on, so then, you'll know them by their fruits. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. In other words, some will profess to have a relationship with Christ. Lord, Lord. Not everyone, he says, who says that to me will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. There's that word for knowledge again, as 1 John is using. So notice what he's saying. It's not that you got off to a good start, but then our relationship that had begun stopped. He's saying, no. We never had a relationship. You might have done these outward religious professions and things and activities, but I never actually had a relationship with you. So if I'm reading along in Matthew and I say that, oh my, someone can say they're a Christian but not know Christ. How can I know? And notice I like that John is looking in a mirror. Let's start at home. How do I know I'm a Christian? And hence he tells us, if we keep his commandments. Would you notice again, he is not saying, if we keep his commandments, we'll become Christians. If we keep his commandments, we'll keep our salvation. If we keep his commandments, we earn heaven. He's not saying that. What is the evidence that I have entered into that relationship with Christ? So I won't have to hear, I never knew you. How can I know I have known him? I began a relationship with him that continues on. How do I know that? I keep his commandments. That's the moral test of John Stott. That's the righteousness test of Robert Law. That's the obedience test. So if someone comes to me and says, I am a Christian, I'm glad to hear that. Tell me about it. Or someone says to them, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Or someone says, I'm a Christian, but I want you to, you know, but I refuse to obey Jesus Christ. Have you ever had a conversation like that? I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to obey Jesus. I know what the Bible says, but I'm not going to do it. Little bells should go off. Wait a minute. How do I know I have come into a relationship with Christ? I keep his commandments. Let me mention a couple things then about that word keep, for one thing. The one who keeps his commandments. That has the idea a watchful sentry or guard. Not a guard that locks up, but someone that keeps an eye on them. That's the friend that comes to you, hands you into the care of their 14-month-old and says, I've got to go to the store real quickly. I need this. Watch my child. And that means you keep an eye on them, especially if they're at your house and you've got all kinds of stuff that you're not child used to. You're watching them. That's the idea here. Someone who keeps, in a watchful sense, sent his commandments. Someone who keeps the commandments of Christ. Do you remember the what's often called the Great Commission? As Jesus said, go out and preach the gospel to the whole world. Notice what he says. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That's the verb form of his commandments back in 1 John. The Christian life is a life of obedience to the commands of Christ. And so if someone is saying, well, I'm a believer, but I won't obey Christ, then something's wrong with the first part of that sentence. How do I know that I've come to know Christ? I am keeping his commands. I am in obedience. I think it's John Owen that says, we admit no faith to be justifying, which is not in and of itself, in its own nature, a spiritually vital principle of obedience and good works. In other words, he's saying, faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. That's how the Reformers often put it. Saving faith, we're saved by faith alone. But saving faith will demonstrate itself in obedience. It'll demonstrate itself in a changed behavior. Think of the man on the cross. Remember that cried out to Jesus, the thief? And said, you know, Jesus, remember me when you entered the kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Do you remember? He actually demonstrated his faith on the cross. First of all, by his call to Christ. He calls on the name of the Lord to be saved. But notice he even rebuked the other man. He turned from being a rebuker of Christ on the cross to rebuking the other rebuker. Did I get that right? He demonstrated a change that it wasn't that rebuke that got him saved, but that rebuke is one more evidence. Well, the best evidence, of course, is when Jesus says, you'll be with me in paradise. That about settles it for me. But notice there's a demonstrated evidence. And so what John is saying, this we know, by this is how we know we have Christ. If we have obedience. And a faith that will not obey is a dead faith. It's a Lord, Lord faith. So are we clear though? I am not suggesting the works get you saved. The works are the evidence of salvation. He goes on, the one who says, I have come to know him. So the first is the positive. How do you know? You keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. John, by the way, do you remember John? He's the apostle of love. You know, he's the one that's always considered the loving and gentle apostle. First of all, remember, he was one of the sons of thunder. But notice how bold he is to say, if someone should look you in the eye and say, I have come to know Christ. Again, notice the language. Past action, continuing results. Saving faith continues. But he doesn't keep the commandments of Christ. He's a liar. The truth is not in him. Lord, Lord, I never knew you. And so someone that can say, I know Christ, but continues in disobedience, who refuses to submit to the command of Christ, is not a believer. He's a liar. Now, if I were saying these things in my own authority, again, I could probably be in trouble with some of y'all. How dare you say such things? But again, I think you would have to agree. That's what it says. That if I claim to know Christ, but I'm disobedient to Christ, I don't know Christ. And that's more gentle than John just saying, you're a liar. So a fellow sits down with you for coffee this week and says, I'm a Christian. Great. But tell me, I think I know some things about your life that are troubling to me and really are contrary to what the Scripture says you should be doing. Yeah, but I'm a Christian anyway. Well, you can just take a sip of your coffee and say, you're a liar. And be ready to leave. But you could take them right here. Well, actually, may I share with you what John the Apostle says? You're a liar. But he gives us the opposite of that. Whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So notice he's saying, obedience shows the love of God is in us. So notice how John weaves these things together. And again, he uses simple words, but bold truths. What it means to be a Christian is to know Christ, to have entered into a relationship. I have come to know him. And that stays with me through my life. How do I know that? Well, one evidence is I have the behavior that's obedient to his teachings and commands. Where's that coming from? It's an obedience of love. It's an obedience of love. Remember, Jesus said in John 14, it's interesting, these passages I'm now going to read both come from the Upper Room Discourse in the Gospel of John. John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What does it mean to be a Christian? Who, having not seen him, you love him. One of the basic definitions of saving faith is to love Christ. I think it was John Hanna one time said, what does it mean? You know, what does it mean to believe the Lord Jesus Christ? And he put it, to fall in love with Christ. And really, he was trying to paraphrase Jonathan Edwards. If you love me, you will obey me. And that's what John was listening. As he now says, whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. There we see it. The love of God is there. Because he has demonstrated by his obedience. If you don't love him, you don't know him. If you don't obey him, you don't love him. Maybe I should paraphrase that. If I don't love him, I don't know him. If I don't obey him, did I get that right? If I don't love him, I don't know him. If I don't obey him, I don't love him. John 14:21, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and disclose myself to him. If you love Christ, you'll obey him. So John says that's exactly like Jesus is describing. Love of Christ is shown in obedience to Christ. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Now he uses another expression. John is trying, he uses very simple words. Love, know, in, to describe the Christian life. Now he's saying the Christian life is not just having come to know him, it's to be in him. To be in him. And again, I'm reminded of John 15. Remember, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. We are united to him. We are in union with Christ when we are saved. And his life flows through us. I'm not much of a horticulturist, and really I shouldn't be touching things like living plants. I know you can graft things, and probably what I would do is, you know, if I wanted to make a tree look better, I'd probably cut a branch off of one and just kind of tie it onto another branch. And it might look good for a couple of days or something. But eventually you would know something's wrong. There's no life in this branch. It's not in the tree. And so that's what John is talking about. Salvation is to be in union. Remember he said, how do I know I have fellowship? I'm a partaker of Christ. I am in Him. These are all different ways of describing what it means to be a Christian. So often we just say, did you say the prayer? Did you walk the aisle? And Paul, and John wants to use lots of ways of saying it. Have you come to know Him? Do you love Him? Are you in Christ? Are you in union with Him? Is His life pulsing through you? Wouldn't it be interesting if someone sat down, tell me about yourself, I'm a Christian? Oh, really? Some people that might say that, you say, so do you love Christ? They might say, oh, I never thought of that. Is the life of Christ surging through you? Pardon me. Are you in union with Christ? I'm not sure what you're talking about. You see what I'm saying? A lot of people might use that word Christian. But John is saying there's lots of different ways of saying, if I am a Christian, I am grafted in, I am in union with Christ, I'm in love with Christ, I have come to know Christ. And how do I know? It will show by the way I behave. Whoever keeps His word, there is that obedience in Him, the love of God has been perfected. Notice what is really saying. Keeping His word is evidence that the love is there. Obedience flows out of a love that is saving faith. The one who says he abides in Him ought also to walk in the same manner as he walks. And so there's one more description. If I am abiding in Him, there's that union. Where He goes, I go. As He goes, I go. His life is in me. And so I will show His life in the way I live. So stepping back, we've talked through a lot of simple phrases and kind of just expressed them, hopefully as John does, to basically say this. If someone is truly in union with Christ, has come to know Christ, is saved, the evidence of that will be in their actions. A couple of thoughts on that. Does that mean perfect obedience? You know, I could do one of these, you know, close our eyes, bow our heads. Anyone here that has been perfectly obedient for the last 7 days, please raise your hand. And then I could say, now spouses, look. The hand next to you is raised. Would you confirm that this one has been in perfect obedience? Of course not, right? Not complete and perfect. And we'll talk about that as we get into 1 John. But the general character is, as he is, I am more and more becoming like him. Just as I am more and more loving him. And so that's one reason. It is faith. It is valid to say to someone, if you've truly trusted in Christ, you are born again, you are saved, that's wonderful. You have life, you have guaranteed heaven. But if 6 years later you bump back into that person and just start off right off with, hey, you have assurance of salvation, when probably you should be asking, so how are you doing? Tell me, what's the evidence? What's been the follow-through on that commitment you made? Well, I'll tell you. My life turned around. You wouldn't believe what happened after I trusted Christ. I started seeing things in my life. I started going to a church. I started hearing things I'd never heard or seen before. And boy, I didn't realize how, you didn't tell me how bad a sinner I was until I started hearing the word. And frankly, I'm kind of troubled. The more I go along, the more sin I see, but I'm growing. See, those are evidences of life. But if someone says, well, Well, nothing's really changed. So, where are you going to church? Well, I don't go to church. How are you in the scriptures? No, I never got around to buying one of those. We need to talk. Have you come to know him? I'm not finding a pulse. And if you are tied into Christ, I should feel his pulse somewhere in you. Sometimes our pulse is stronger than other times, right? And sometimes we're more vibrant than other times. But if there's life, and sometimes it takes a little time to see, you know, at the end of the winter, I'm always waiting to see which branches are alive and which aren't. It'll take time. There's a season of winter when there's no leaves, and then I'll watch. By the way, have you ever noticed that sometimes if you look out over a bunch of trees in the winter, no leaves, no leaves, no leaves, and then the same type of tree might have some leaves on it? That's always a bad sign. If a tree that's supposed to lose its leaves in winter doesn't lose its leaves, you know why? It's dead. Like, you know, like a good pear tree or something. If it keeps its leaves through winter, it doesn't have life. It's not working right. One of the evidences of life is those old ways, those sinful patterns. Life will make them fall off. So what John is telling us is what Jesus said. If you've come to know me, there'll be a difference. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So what? I just want to be absolutely clear. We are not. This is not a law system of salvation. We're not saying if you keep his commandments, you might be good enough to earn heaven. Please, if you've somehow gotten that impression, we need to talk. I haven't been clear enough. What we're saying is, if you are born again, the life of Christ is in you. If you have come entered into a loving relationship with Christ, then you have his life in your soul. And where there is life, there's motion, there's fruit, there's growth. And so John is saying, in all love, if there's no evidence of life, no evidence of growth, no conviction of sin, no growing obedience, then you may not know Christ at all. And frankly, isn't that more gentle than John said it? John said it, and if you tell me you're a Christian, I have to tell you you're a liar. But I want to put it to you gently in that term of examination, because to me, the most horrible words you could hear would be to cry out to Jesus, Lord, Lord, and him to say, I never knew you. So how do I know now he knows me? Do I see the evidence of life? Is there a pulse of Christ in me? Now that's a convicting thing if there's no evidence. On the other hand, not calling for perfection, but frankly, it's kind of encouraging. Look back over the last 5 or 10 years. Any sign of growth? Some of us, I won't name names, but some of us were watching one of the children of the church leaving today, and we're kind of struck by, whoa, I think there's a foot of growth since last week, it almost seems. You know, have you ever noticed that? You just notice all of a sudden a child come in, parents, younger parents with kids, you know, didn't we buy new jeans last week? What happened? Did we shrink them? No. There's growth. And one of the encouraging things a believer can do is look back and say, my goodness, Lord, you've taken this lump of coal and you've breathed life into it. I can see the evidence. You are working in this hard-hearted life of mine. I can see growth. That's no glory for self. That's, Lord, look what you're doing. And that's an encouragement. But I know Christ. I love him. And that love makes me want to please him. That's the life he puts in me. And it's a wonderful thing to look back and say, my, how He has been working. He has been changing. God is at work in my soul. John has some challenging and some encouraging thoughts. Sometimes you may wrestle with, do I know him? Well, there's a good test. Can I point to change in my life? Change in my affections, change in my behavior. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I do pray that there would be not one in this room, not one in our church family, not one of those of our beloved family who are deceived, who claim to know you, but don't. Father, may any of these I've mentioned never hear those words, I never knew you. Father, I pray that this truth, I pray that each one here would be clear in our faith in Christ. Father, I pray that the assurances of your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts to show them the growing love, the growing Christ-likeness that the evidence of your life. Father, if anyone here has been deceived by an empty profession, I pray that even tonight you would open eyes to see and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, perhaps as we've spoken from your word tonight, a friend, a loved one, a co-worker has come to mind. I pray you'd give us the grace to speak these words of truth and love, to awaken someone who's in danger of self-deception. Father, we thank you for your word. And I thank you that you're the one that does the work in our heart, that gives us that faith, that gives us that love for you, that causes us to change by your power at work. And so, Father, we say it is truly all to your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.